You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Verse 21. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Okay, so there is a category for ongoing laying aside of the old self, but this is actually not correct here. This lay aside is an aorist tense. That's past tense. They have it translated as though it's a present imperative, like you should do this. Actually, it means this already happened. It should read, having laid aside your old self. The same goes for this here when he says, and put on the new self. That's an aorist as well. Should also read, having put on the new self. So this is classic New Testament logic. You have already become this, therefore you ought to become that. You know, God already made you this, and so your response is to really become who you are. You're becoming who you are. And yeah, both of them are in that aorist tense. So, okay. They already happened. What about this part about how the old self was being corrupted by its deceitful desires? We talked about that last week. The notion of the principle of vanishing returns, where you feel like, you know, if I try to gratify myself this way or that way, after a while, it's not as gratifying as it used to be. And so you kind of wind up in a situation like this. Most of us have been in a situation like that. And you know, you're not moving. And your instinct is, well, hit it harder, you know, accelerate more, which is really not a very good idea. It just makes you sink deeper, right? And that's analogous for what happens when these desires are deceitful. They make us feel like, well, if I just gratify myself with this, that, or the other thing, then I'll be doing great, and they're deceitful. It's not how it works. Well, okay, he says, so you having put on the new self, created to be like God in true goodness and distinctiveness. To be like God, I argued last week that this has to do with the notion of love. God is a God of love. If you're going to be like God, you're going to have to learn how to love at a whole new level. And that's kind of the focal point of everything that follows in the rest of this chapter. He's going to go through a series of the exchanges, exchanging the old thing for the new thing. They all center, around this notion of becoming a more loving person. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So, this is talking in the context about this notion of having put off the old, having put on the new, that we need a renewal in the spirit of our mind, a changeover. And that's because just because you have that new identity doesn't mean you're actually experiencing it. You have to believe what God says he's given you, because you can't always necessarily sense it. You know, Paul argues in Romans that we got our old nature because we were in Adam, and we get our new nature because we're in Christ. Well, we sure can't feel being an Adam, right? How many of us can sense that's true? It's not how it works, but it is true. And so is being in Christ. It's real. It's just not a feeling that you get. It's a truth that God utters. It has to be believed. And yeah, you're not changing your identity. That's already happened. But you're changing the way you think about yourself. Do I see myself as, a needy, destitute loser? Do I see myself as a rebel, a selfish person? Or do I see myself as I am in Christ? That question right there. Yeah, it's a big teaching in the New Testament. Here's another passage on it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things new things have come. So notice the tense here again. It's already passed, already happens. The day that you turn to God and say, I accept your offer of the gift in Jesus Christ that sweeps away all of my sin, that makes me acceptable to you, I accept that gift from you, you immediately become this new creature. And then starts the process of seeing your daily life conformed to that new creature. It also has to do then with the difference in the way you relate to God. When you come before God, how do you come? Look at Romans chapter 6. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, He died, He's alive. I'm in Him, therefore I died and I'm alive. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. So it's not good enough to present yourself to God, to show up and say, okay, God, I'm here. What's up today? Yes, that's a good thing. But what about the last phrase? As those alive from the dead. Some of us are coming and presenting ourselves to God in a state of shame, in a worried state about my works, about how I haven't been doing real well, I should have been doing better, and so on. We're really coming to God in that case as we are in Adam, not as we are in Christ, alive from the dead. So to be able to come before God and say, I'm coming to you in Christ only. That's it. No other plea. Yeah, we got to learn to do that daily. And multiple times a day, we have to remind ourselves of this. And you're presenting also your members as instruments of goodness to God, the members of your body. So bodily, I'm offering myself to God, not saying, okay, I'm going to be a good person today, God. I'm really going to be good. It's not what he says. You're offering yourself as members, as instruments of goodness. The difference between just being a good person versus offering yourself to God as his instrument is the difference between works and grace, really. Because on the one hand, I'm saying, I'm going to make this happen. And on the other hand, I'm saying, you're going to make it happen. I'm putting myself in your hands, and I'm going to be like your instrument that you use, like your pair of scissors or whatever. I'm going to be an instrument of God for goodness, and he's going to make that happen. Really important that we're relating to God along these lines. This is taught over and over again, not just here in Ephesians, but this big passage in Romans and Philippians and other passages too. And as we come to think of and see ourselves and Christ as we really are, that's has a changing impact on our life. Now let's consider the notion of wearing diapers. I'm pretty sure I used to wear diapers. And, you get the crap all over your butt. And it seems like, babies actually kind of enjoy this. All gooey and warm. Okay. Now, I don't do that anymore. I could still do it. But I'm not a baby anymore, right? I'm an adult now. It just wouldn't be appropriate. Wouldn't fit. And that's really what we're talking about here when we talk about seeing ourselves in Christ. Yeah, we could still go back to the old man, the old self. We're able to do that. But that's so incongruous with who we are in Christ. It just doesn't seem, it becomes unappealing. And that's how you find yourself gradually changing. It's not gritting your teeth, trying harder, resisting, and so on. It's believing what God has made you. Deep, deep stuff. And so you could use this expression, becoming who you are. That's kind of what spiritual growth is all about. God's already made you a new creature in Christ, and you're becoming that and living that out increasingly through your daily, behaviors and attitudes and so on. So, to put some feet on this in these next series. He exchanged this for this, hand in this, receive that. And in each case, we're receiving, we're giving up what's typical to the old self, and we're receiving what's fitting for the new self. It's not law, but he's basically answering the question, what does this look like? You know, what am I going to look like if I undergo this process of spiritual growth? Well, the first one, he says, therefore, let each of you should put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. So as believing followers of Jesus, this issue of truth and falsehood seems like a pretty big deal. And we're supposed to put off falsehood and speak truth to our each other, to people in general. Become a truth speaker, truth teller. Why is truth so important? Why does it come up so often in discussions of spiritual growth? One way to think about it is that, you know, God is kind of the ultimate truth teller. He's such a truth teller that the Bible declares in Titus 1, it's impossible for God to lie. He couldn't lie if he wanted to, and there's no way he would ever want to. It's contrary to his nature. And at the same time, God's enemy, the evil one, is called the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of lies, Jesus said. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. So the evil one uses lies to tear people away from God, to cut God down in the eyes of people so that they won't want to have to do with him. And that's a pretty serious, it works. You know, the power of the lie, it can have quite a bit of power. And so God wants us to be truth tellers like he is, not liars. It doesn't mean you have to tell everything you know about everything, that you can't keep something back that would not be edifying to talk about. That's okay. It's just, and you can plainly say, I'm not free to discuss that. I'm sorry. That's not a lie. But when we think about lying, notice he brings up the corporate aspect here. It's not just you. It's not just the other person. We have to consider the body of Christ. We're all members of one body. So we will see as we go through each of these ethical exchanges, they have to do with personal relationships. Because that's what God's all about. And that's what he's out to teach us. When you think of a good relationship, it's hard to build if you don't trust the other person, right? Distrust breaks down relationships. Trust builds up relationships, makes them possible. And truth is connected with trust. When I find out that you lied to me about something, then you're like, of course you try not to be self-righteous, like I've never told a lie. But at the same time, you wonder, how many other times have I been lied to here? You know? Were you lying about that? Were you lying about the other thing? When do I know whether to believe what you're saying and when to not believe? And it's alienating. It's harmful to the relationship. And that's why God says we should lay aside falsehood. Put it off. Take it off like a dirty overall. Pitch it into the laundry. So when we think of the old self, they don't care about truth. The old self, truth is whatever I think is true, and whether I tell people things that are strictly true or not, that's my business. The new self is centered on truth, and the people of God are a community of truth, where we gather not as a social group, but as a group that is here because certain true things literally happened, that Jesus did come, that he did die for sin, that he did rise from the dead. That actually happened. And so we're centered on truth. The old self won't hesitate to lie for self-gratification. If I can get an advantage, if I can get more glory, more admiration with a little lie, whatever, who cares? The new self, though, is ready to pay the price to be a truth teller. telling the truth is not always self-advantageous. There's a price to be paid. And so throughout this list, the term sacrificial love comes up. And part of the sacrifice of love is the willingness to tell the truth, even when it's not advantageous to me. The new self tells the truth also for the benefit of others. He's not trying to benefit self. Sometimes people need to hear the truth and they don't want to hear it. And they may let you know that. They're pretty unhappy that you told them the truth. And yet the new self is willing to pay that price, willing to take that risk if it's for the good of another. But if somebody needs to have something shown to them, something wrong in their lives, we need to be courageous enough to do that, tell the truth. Also, the old self wouldn't hesitate to lie for self-protection. A lot of our lying is to not have to admit the nasty thing we did or the that other, you know, thing that we're ashamed of, and so we lie as a way to protect ourselves. The new self has things that, wrongdoing, also things that they're maybe ashamed of, but they are humble enough to admit it. And so you have this concept of transparency, of reaching a point where you don't have anything to hide because you've disclosed your life to others. And that's an ideal that we're attracted to for sure. Again, you can see how this affects relationships. When people are lying and boasting and carrying on as if they're big stuff, bigger than they really are. What a difference between people who are humble enough to just admit, you know, I've got a real problem here and I need you to pray for me. Yeah, members of one body. Well, the old self doesn't understand anything about community. And in fact, it's often very suspicious of it. Why do these people think they need to have this close huddle? And, I have a friend or two. I'm not too worried about it. The new self would rather suffer than disunify the body of Christ. Your body speaks to itself, different parts of your body, you know. People, and it's disastrous if that breaks down. If part of the body is telling the other part of the body something false. This is what happens in leprosy. The reason lepers lose their fingers and stuff is because they're touching something hot and they don't get told that by their nerve cells. And so they've actually burned their fingers away, scar tissue. Autoimmune disease is the same way. They think something's harmful and it's not. So it's they're getting the wrong signal, a false signal, and it can be fatal. So to summarize, you look at everything when it has to do with truth-telling and lying. Most of our lying is for self-serving reasons. And then truth-telling is for other people to benefit. And yeah, big difference there. Let's do another one. Here's one called, let's be angry and yet do not sin. Don't let the sin go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. So, be angry and yet do not sin. This be angry here is actually an imperative, which means you need to do this, okay? Get angry. And it's telling us some things ought to make us pretty angry. God gets angry. He's not impassive. It's not like he doesn't care. And he sees atrocity when he sees evil and wrongdoing. Yeah, that. People being destroyed should anger us. We should be upset about that. And yet it also says, do not sin. That's also an imperative. Be angry and yet don't sin. So sounds like we have to be careful here. Interesting that we don't get this with a lot of other imperatives where, you need to pray, but be careful not to sin. That's not really a major danger. Here, on the other hand, to be angry and even to express anger appropriately ain't that easy. And it's easily, goes right off the edge. Next thing you know, you're blowing someone away. And unrighteous anger, a fit of rage. So there's really a lot to think about here and a lot to study. We're not going to cover it all tonight. The third one, don't let the sun go down in your anger, that's an imperative too. Of course, we don't. It's not to be taken literally, but the idea is deal with this, okay? Get it resolved. Don't sit around and cogitate and get more and more angry, which is what people do. They simmer the resentment, and it builds. And now you're really inviting trouble. So if we see something wrong and we're angry about it in a righteous way, we need to make sure that we're not going in hot, that we've cooled off, but that we're going to go in soon. And this is not going to be something that just goes on for weeks. And so the old self, yeah, never worries about being in sin when they're angry. The only thing that matters is what I feel. You know, that whole concept that anger could be pretty unrighteous, pretty self-righteous, pretty far away from anything that God would have us do. Yeah, that's not there with the old self. The old self just feels like I have the right to express my feelings. Whereas the new self examines the possible sinful aspects of the anger that I'm feeling. Am I angry about something that's actually a trifle, that's actually pretty minor? Am I angry over something that I do the same thing? I'm angry this person did it, and yet I do the same type of thing. So I'm being self-righteous. So we have to come before God with these things. Have I spent time to pray and to think before God about why is he that way? Why does he do that? And to start getting insight, you know, you look at his life leading up to this point, you can see why that's probably a strategy that he's developed over the years. And you gain more empathy and more sympathy. The new self is willing to discard anger that's not righteous. The Proverbs say it's to a man's glory to ignore an offense. Somebody insults you. Yeah, probably shouldn't have said that. I'm not gonna worry about it. That's to your glory to do that, not to feel like you have to retaliate. The new self's willing to forgive. There's a concept for you. And of course, in the new self, we're willing to forgive because we've been forgiven. It's because we know how massive our load of sin was. It was all forgiven by God at great personal cost. And that should make us the most forgiving people in the world. The most forgiven should become the most forgiving. And the old self simmers on resentments, gets more and more angry, whereas the new self brings his anger to God for modification. The old self says, I need to ventilate my anger before it gets worse. I'm going to pop like a balloon if I don't go and, you know, cuss someone out. That's all false. Even secular research backs up the fact that the whole belief in ventilating and that will help you, you know, cut down on your rage is actually quite false. And ventilating makes you more rage prone. Read a good book on it called Make Anger Your Ally by Neil Warren. Quite good. And he's got the studies in there that I'm referring to. Yeah, anger is not a gas that's expanding within you. Anger is an emotion which needs to be kept under control. The new self is eager to resolve anger quickly, isn't going to hold on to it, isn't going to stretch it off. If I don't feel it's bad enough for me to go talk to the person, then I'm just going to drop it and I'm not going to continue to hold it against them. This part, don't give the devil an opportunity. The new self is aware how the enemy slips in to the body of Christ through angry believers. Alienated believers are the gateway that Satan knows how to come in and exploit that and expand it into a fight. It spreads. It's dangerous. Don't be angry, but don't sin. We'll talk about this more next week because he gets back into it later. Okay, 28. He who has been stealing should steal no longer, but should work, doing something useful with his own hands that he might have something to share with those in need. So here is stealing versus working so that you have money to give. Wow. Polar opposites, to be sure. The old self, my career is all about getting money and goods for me and my kinfolk and fluffing up the nest, you know, expanding my wealth. The new self, totally different. Stealing is probably the ultimate expression of being a taker. It's like you see something and it's like, zip. Wait, that doesn't belong to you. It does now. Just, you know, you want it and you just take it. That's taking. The new self, this last phrase, that he may have something to share with those in need. The new self is focused on getting money so they can give it to the needy. How's that for a reason for a career advancement? So you'll have something to give to those in need. You can become a giver instead of a taker. Yeah, right there. Givers versus takers. Yeah, in fact, maximizing our income so that we can give more. The old self knows nothing of that, knows nothing of that whatsoever. The old self might have a place for some giving, you know, and give to some charities here or there, but not sacrificially, not to the point where it's actually resulting in me, you know, having a lower lifestyle. No. And certainly never that giving to the poor is the reason for my work and why I have my career. That is completely missing from the old self. Whereas, of course, the new self sees giving as the primary reason for maximizing my income. And, you know, people are confused on this sometimes. They think, well, if you make a lot of money, that's materialism. No, it's not. As Alcorn, what's his first name? Randy Alcorn points out. It's not how much money you take in. The question is how much you keep. Yeah, you can take in millions and be a mega giver, and you're not being materialistic at all. But if you hang on to it, that's a different picture. So, in a word, the old self, when it comes to personal finance and career, self-centered. The new person, other-centered. Hard to get any further apart than those two. So when you think about all these pictures, we've just started out three here, we've got another three or so to go. The first thing we saw was that Jesus has given us a new identity. That's only true, though, if you've actually accepted the gift, okay? If you don't know Jesus in a personal way, if you're not sure whether you've ever actually invited him into your life, that's the first step, because none of this is going to happen until you have Jesus enter your life through the Holy Spirit and forgive everything you've ever done, make it so you and God are right with each other and there's no problem. And really, to get to that point, you just have to tell God, yes, I want this. I want that change in my life. I want to know what it's like to have you personally indwelling me. And that's something you can do. You don't have to make a big, complicated deal out of it. It's actually pretty simple. You could do that right here tonight. We're going to pray in a few minutes. And you'll have an opportunity right then to just in your own heart. Just say, God, I want to know you. And, you know, Please show yourself to me and come into my life. Boom. New identity. New creature. Old things pass away. Everything's new. Then, of course, begins once spiritual birth happens, the next thing is spiritual growth. And just like as a human baby is born, but then it has to start growing. So a big piece of that, it's not the only piece. There's a couple other pieces too, but is this notion of believing in the new identity that I've been given, believing that that's real, that's not just talk, and learning how to live in it, live in Christ, to abide in Christ. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. And if anyone does that, the same bears much fruit. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? You have to get the power for change. Self, changing self, not going to happen. Maybe superficially, like, you know, in whack-a-mole, you can knock down the mole, but he pops up somewhere else. The old nature that we got, our fallen nature, can't be changed by self. Any more than you could grab your bootstraps and pull so hard you lifted yourself off the ground. See, the physics aren't there, all right? You need a power from outside of yourself to come in and affect change. And change goes deep. Believing in my identity, living in that identity in Christ, releases God's power to transform our minds. We start thinking differently. We start seeing the world differently. Our values start to shift. We'll find ourselves less drawn to certain things than we used to be. We're not drawn to that anymore. We're more excited about what's going on over here. And so it's a subtle. It's not instantaneous. It's gradual. But as the weeks and months pile up, you start to realize, man, something is really happening. Yeah. This is real. And in the end, it's going to take you into the depths of a life of real love with other people. Self-giving love, not the selfish grasping, self-taking love, but self-giving love that characterizes Jesus. More on that next week. Yeah. Yes, Lord, the more we study your path and your way, the more sense it makes. We just long to see this fully developed in our own character, God. And so we pray for that, and we pray that the time we spend here studying it will be beneficial for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.